turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, I would like to take the time to thank Dave for teaching the Sunday school hour this morning. The information that he gives to you is very good, very thorough. I've enjoyed it. And like I've said before, the difference between Fred and Dave and John teaching compared to me is that's, if you want a steak, for breakfast, you come listen to Dave and Fred and John. But if you want a Big Mac or something that'll just kind of tide you over for a few hours, you come listen to what I got to say. Right? Huh? Yeah, okay. All right, so here's the issue is I don't have a title for this message. If I did, it would be more kind of like still fight. And I thought about this because it's Veterans Day. And I thought about this passage of Scripture here. This is chapter 4. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, what's interesting is that one of the neat gifts that my boys brought home from Power one time was this big, huge book on the Marine Corps, And being that it's my birthday, it was my birthday yesterday, and it's Veterans Day today, right? I got out that book. I forced them to watch We the Marines. It's only 37 minutes long. If you're really interested in Marine Corps things, pop that in on Netflix. It's called We the Marines. It's a very motivating video about Marines and who they are and what they do. I love what and they have Gene Hackman who narrates this thing, and Gene Hackman, was a Marine. Yeah. And one thing I like about what he said about Marines is that Marines are a triple threat, right? That's because we attack on air, land, and sea. Yeah, that's pretty cool. But there's one thing in this book that I thought was interesting. They have this artist rendition, of Marines in World War One, and the name of this painting is called The Last Night of the War. And there's a caption underneath of this. It says, on the last night of World War One, 10th November 1918, the 4th Brigade of Marines crossed the Marne River, broke through the German defenses, and were still fighting when the word of the armistice reached them. And I thought that was very interesting is that they still found Marines the last day still fighting. And so my issue as a Christian is as a born-again Christian, is God going to find me still fighting to the very last minute? And we're going to look at what it kind of means here a little bit is that, if you look in your Bibles here, and I'll try to articulate this a little bit for us, but it says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And we're going to kind of slow this down a little bit. Oh boy, I don't have much time. But we're going to slow it down, and we're going to look at some passages of Scripture, okay? So first of all, when I read this, we are troubled. There's a lot of trouble in today's society. There's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of all kinds of trouble. And what this word really means, troubled here, is it really means to kind of crowd. Okay? And what it references is kind of this wrestling is what this is talking about. But the issue is here is it's talking about the enemy kind of crowding in. Have you ever felt kind of crowded in a little bit by some of your circumstances? Have you ever just felt like, somebody's just breathing real heavy down your neck? That's what it's talking about. It's just the enemy is busy working to crowd in on the light. Brother Dave talked about the light being removed, right? Once the church is removed, the rapture occurs, right? Right? And that light is gone out. But I'm here to tell you is that Satan is busy, right, trying to crowd that light out right now. Okay? And I'll be honest with you, there's two major things that I can see as a simpleton that Satan is using. He's using apathy, not only towards being the empowering of the Holy Spirit, but apathy towards sin in today's society. You just don't care. I'm not doing it. It's not bothering me directly. So why should I even care about it? I was lucky to get out of California alive with a little bit of money in my pocket, let alone be worrying about, you know, what's going on down there. You say, well, what are you talking about California? I'm talking about, like, Hollywood. Hollywood's just this Satan just loves Hollywood. Huh? Yeah. Okay. All right. But the issue is here is turn into is that Satan likes to just crowd this light out. The other issue is discouragement, apathy, and then being discouraged. You know, that's why we come together. That was one reason that I asked that us men of the church get together is because I like getting around other fellow Christian men because it encourages me. I'll be totally honest with you. Sometimes when I think of New Hope Baptist Church, I think, man, we're doing all right. Then other times I think, man, we're right on the border just kind of totally disseminating. And maybe that's just me. But my issue is that, you know, I'm concerned for our church. And that's why I'm calling to arms. I'm calling men to come in and help out. Start having a heart for this ministry here. And so enough of that. But what happens is it causes discouragement sometimes. Yeah, that's why I said last week, I know, like with Fred, you know, there was times where I just kind of skipped the Sunday school once in a while. You know, just because I was sleeping in. Right? But the issue is that it occurred to me that maybe that discourages Fred and others. Yeah. Yeah. It's important that we're faithful to the house of God, not because it's a requirement for Christianity, right, but because we're encouraging one another. We're saying, hey, I'm in the fight. But by the way, that's one thing that distinguishes the Marine Corps from other branches of service is the esprit de corps. You do not have as strong esprit de corps in other branches of service. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I thank all veterans for their service. Amen. But Marines have a totally different mentality when it comes to working together as a team. We move together as one. And our church needs to move together as one too, just as a side note. But turn in your Bibles to Psalm 138:7. So you say, okay, so I'm apathetic and I'm discouraged. Well, turn over to Psalm 138. That's why I'm saying we're going to slow this down because I didn't write these completely out. I don't know, some of these pastors, they learn these passages of Scripture and they can just quote them like crazy. Amen. But me, I got to write it out if I'm going to just sit there and spout it out to you. 138, Psalm 138, 7 says this, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. You know, are we asking God for revival? Now, I'm not just talking about our church, but in our own hearts. Are we asking God to renew the right spirit within us? Are we asking God to revive something in us? Huh? Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Sometimes we don't realize that our God is a powerful God. Yeah. And when I get discouraged, I come to this passage of Scripture. And I understand that God's going to revive me. It's not by super busy work in the church. It's not by sitting there necessarily organizing things in the church and developing our own mission and developing our own vision. We need to allow God to develop that vision for us. And we need to be busy for the Lord. But guess what? We need to wait on the Lord to revive us. Right? The other thing that I thought was interesting when I read through this and I looked at the Strong's Concordance on troubled here. You know, there's a reference towards a gnawing. And it's like, and it refers to a goat gnawing on stuff. Has anybody ever raised goats? Been around goats? They climb on everything and eat everything. They'll lick the paint right off your house. Seriously, they'll eat tin cans. And they're still living. I don't know how they do it. You know. And what's funny is when we were there in Hardin, Montana, there was this outside of the town, there was this rancher guy, and he had these goats, and he had what I call they're the boar goats, they're the meat goats, you know, they're the brown and white ones, you know, they raise them for meat, you know, and he had this little herd in there, you know, and what was funny is that most of the goats had a piece of PVC tied to their horns. You know why? No, it's because so they wouldn't get caught in the fence. They had hog fence, what they call a hog fence, which is a squared fencing, right? And it would keep these goats from sticking their heads to the fence and getting stuck. Huh? So here's these goats running around with these PVC sections tied to their horns, you know? But they just get into everything, you know, and they'll eat everything. As a matter of fact, this particular guy, he wrote a letter to the city one time and said, hey, let me put my herd of goats, you know, they'll eat a particular type of weed, you know, on your property, and that'll help with the weed control. And I said, you know, that's a great idea, you know, bring them in. But if they... You know, if they fall in the river or drown or something, I said, you're not going to hold the city liable. He said, that's fine, right? So, but anyway, the goats just gnaw stuff down. And I've seen the goats, and they'll gnaw everything just right down to the dirt. As you know, it's kind of like sheep. They wipe out everything. But, you know, isn't sometimes troubles like that? They just gnaw at you. So I call it the budget blues. Huh? Because then I sit there and I go, okay, I got all this debt and then I got all this money. How's this going to happen? And so I sit there. I wake up in the middle of the night and I just got finances gnawing on me, right? Okay, all right, well, maybe you guys are all better with your money and smarter than I am. But anyway, there's always something in your life that's going to be gnawing at you. It's troublesome. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians. This is good for me because, see, I have to figure out where everything's at in the Bible too now. Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God has a solution for your gnawing problem. God has that solution. He says, he tells you what? He instructs us as Christians to what? By everything through prayer and supplication. So are you praying for everything? right? Do you pray for everything, or just do you just assume that there's certain things that God's just going to take care of, or there's certain things you assume you're going to take care of, and then go to God for the rest? And it's not bad. It's just I would encourage you to get in the habit of bringing everything to God. Right? It says there, be careful for nothing. Yeah, but in everything. Yeah. Yeah. Not just a few select things. But anyway, here's the issue. That's the solution to the gnawing trouble. Right? Forgive me here. I'm trying to articulate this, right? And notice, too, is that when troubles occur, right, and when troubles happen and when trials come, sometimes there's a wound that occurs, isn't there? Yeah. Sometimes those wounds are not just spiritual, but they can be emotional too, can't they? Yeah. Yeah. And unfortunately, it takes some people years to heal from emotional wounds. Yeah. I wound my children every day. I sit there and say, hey, what are you doing, moron? No, I'm just kidding you. Sometimes I do. But what I have to do is I come back and I say, guess what? You know what? You're not a moron. But what you're doing is you're acting like one. You're not an idiot, but you're acting like an idiot right now by what you're doing. Well, knock it off. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Huh? But what I say is that if you want to get into human psychology, that's what they all say, is everybody gets wounded somehow. Huh? You got to be careful. I got to be careful. My inner Marine tends to come out. I just take my saber out and just slash that all up. Huh? And say, ugh. Huh? We don't care if we're wounded. We're going to continue on. We're going to do the best that we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the issue, though. We're going to let God heal that wound. Go to Psalm 147:3. That's why I told you. We're going to slow this down, and we're going to take you through some passages. Psalm 147. This is where I wish I had one of those electronic devices, right? Let's just punch it in, right? 147. 147, verse 3. What does it say here? He says, he healeth the broken in heart, right? And bindeth up their wounds. See, people get wounded all the time. And it's not necessarily talking about a physical wound. It's about your heart getting wounded. Huh? Hey, but God's got an answer for that, doesn't he? So now this is important. Because God's saying, hey, I'm your all in all. I've got a solution for every problem in your life. Yeah. But we need to allow God to do the work sometimes, don't we? Yeah, we get busy trying to, tie up that wound and heal that wound on our own and on our own understanding when we need to allow God to do so. But God will heal us. Right? Emotionally, spiritually. Some of us get wounded spiritually too. Yeah, you battle Satan, you battle yourself. Huh? And, here's the thing though, is that the only ammunition that Satan has is what you give to him. That's what I tell my teenagers all the time. That's why you be careful what you look at. Be careful what you listen to. Right? Because that's how Satan gets in, right? The Bible tells us that. Satan just doesn't sit there and go, hey, look at this. Right? He takes what we've already seen. He takes what we've already heard. And uses it against us. Causes us to sin. Right? Okay, but man is not, the Bible is very clear about that. Man is not corrupted by from what's on the outside to come in. Bible says from the heart, right? And the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm here to tell you, your little Johnnies and little Susies are born with desperately wicked hearts. They do not sit there and are put into a terrible circumstance and become victims and then learn how to sin. They do not. Well, we had Brian and Miss Rachel here, and we had the couples class. By the way, if you want to have a good laugh, you know, come to the couples class. Huh? Yeah. But, you know, they looked at me like I grew two heads when I sat there, and I said, I remember little baby Ethan over there. He's 6 months old the first time he tried to exercise his will. Huh? And we had to address the issue. Yeah. Yeah. Little baby Ethan don't want to go to sleep when he's told to go to sleep. Right? Huh? Yeah, they just said, you know, their eyes about bugged out because it was like, well, you know your children. And I know my children, they were born into sin. Right? Yeah. So here's the issue, though, is that God will heal your wounds. Number two here is, if you notice, this is perplexed. And I have my notes here, so I'm going to read off my notes. Perplexed versus not in despair. That word perplexed means is to have no way out. To have no way out. How many times have you felt like there's just no way out? Unfortunately, there's people who I would say that commit suicide because they feel there's no way out. How many of us make desperate decisions because we feel that there's just no way out? But you know, God has an answer for that. Isaiah 43:2. Turn to Isaiah 43:2. Isaiah 43:2. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Your God says, I'm the way out. Come to me. Come to me, because I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm here to tell you, there ain't nobody in the whole wide world that can make that exact same promise as he just made right there. There is a way out. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, perplexed there tends to mean at a loss. Just perplexed, at a loss mentally. How many of you have been at the end of your rope? Where he just sat there and said, hey, I'm just at a loss. Now, I live that way whenever I look at my teenagers, right? On a day-to-day basis. I go, I thought I'd taught you how to do that, and you still don't know. What happened? I'm at a loss. Huh? Yeah, I'm perplexed half the time. And that's not because I'm not listening and I don't ask any questions. It's just the way things are with teenagers, right? That's a great tribulation period, by the way, right? Between the ages of 12 and 19. Huh? Okay, all right. You guys can smile. It's all right. You can laugh. You can giggle. Okay? So, but God has an answer for that. When you're at a loss, when you're at the end of your rope, God has an answer for that, right? Turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. He says here, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I think it's very interesting that the author sits here and says, and we know. He said, well, I don't know. Maybe it's because you're not asking questions and you're not listening. Huh? I'm going to grind that till I'm done having fun, amen? All right, and we know that all things work together. God wants you to have confidence in him. God wants you to know him and to know for a fact that he's going to take care of whatever situation you're dealing with. Boy, that's hard. That's hard on my part. I'll be telling you, that's hard for me. That takes work for me to sit there and go, okay, God, you're in control. Okay, God, I realize you're in control. Right? Also perplexed also lends to the idea of doubt. You say, well, not me there, Brother Dill. I'm holy and I have no doubt. Well, God bless you. Huh? But I'm here to tell you, even John the Baptist had doubts at times. Remember that? You don't realize what kind of doubt you're going to have until it's actually very tough. And here's the thing is that we are very fortunate to live in the country that we do right now. I don't know about you, but after Brother Solomon was here, I thought to myself, what did I just hear? They're just happy to have a church house where they can all sit down and get out of the weather. Huh? Did you see what them Bible students were eating and what their kitchen looked like? This is eating rice cooked over an open fire. Shame on me. That's what I thought. Shame on me a little bit. I tend to live a little unthankful. I was shocked. And the mentality of it was, well, just thank you, God, for allowing us to have just this little bit of rice and to have just this little bit of space, you know, in order to learn your word. Thank you, God. Holy cow. I was kind of blown away. But we live in doubt. Why? Because sometimes we don't exercise our faith like we should. But not only that, but here's the issue is that's why I've said this before, what living by faith is, right? You live faith, why? How? You live your life in such a way that if God does not come through for you, you fail miserably. That's weird because we know God isn't going to fail us, right? But we live in a way in which we got to rest on God. A lot of times we rest on other stuff, right? And then we kind of just teeter back and forth like this, right? Yeah. That's how I live my Christian life, right? You know what the Bible calls me when I start doing this? Getting dizzy. No. Guess what? I become double-minded. And when I become double-minded, I'm off balance, aren't I? And when I get off balance, boy, somebody can just come right along and just knock me right over, can't they? Now, if you're like me, I got two left feet and two big left feet. I just trip thinking about it, tripping, right? But here's the issue, though. That's why the Bible says, hey, don't be double-minded, right? Because you start getting double-minded, you're going to be off balance and you're going to be no good for God. No good as a father for your family. No good as a future husband. No good as a mother. No good as a sister. Right? Okay. But God has an answer for doubt. You doubting God? He has an answer for you. Go to Isaiah 59. I think that's in the Old Testament. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." When you got doubt in life's circumstances, are you going and talking to God? What did he just say there? He says he's got neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Are you going to God and saying, "Hey, God, you know, just like the pizza king over there, you know, I watched that fella. Hey, man, I want to be like him." You know, they'll call him up on a daily average. "Yeah, the prep table's down. There's the windows are all busted out. People's having seizures. And, you know, the dough's just as hard as all get out." And I watch him. He just says, "Well, all right. We just have to work through it." Me, I'd be like, "Ah, I quit." Huh? Yeah. But anyway. Here's the thing. I'm like, you know, I'd be like, "Well, yeah." But if you're like me, I'm a big crybaby. I'd be like, "Hey, God, do you see all this? What's going on? Help me, please." Huh? But he says that his hand is not shortened. You know, that means that God can extend himself into any situation that you have. A lot of times we may not verbalize it, but I think subconsciously we sit there and go, don't worry about it, God. We got this. I can handle this. And Miss Joyce is sitting there shaking her head. "No, I've never done that." So God bless you, Miss Joyce. I need to spend some time with you. Learn how to be the right kind of Christian. But anyway, here's the issue. This is God has an answer for doubt. Right? So stop doubting him. Take him at his word. The Bible says that God cannot lie, by the way. So when he promises you something, it's the truth. He cannot lie. Persecuted. Oh, I'm over my time, actually. Okay, now I got you. Okay, persecuted. You know what that word really means? Wanting to flee. You ever felt like you just want to run away? Yeah. There's been a lot of situations where I just feel like I just want to run away. Right? Yeah. Okay. Well, maybe I just live my life very reckless, but, you know, I got a giggle out of Josh over that one. He's like, "Yeah, you probably do." Hey, but wanting to flee. Haven't you been put in situations where you sit there and you say, "Man, I just want to flee. I want to run." Huh? Yeah, that, by the way, that's the difference in Marine Corps. Right? That's why Marine Corps trains the way that it does, because when rounds start coming down range, you don't want us to turn around and run. You want us to charge towards that, right? Yeah. And kill with extreme prejudice the enemy. All right. See, you sit there and say, "What's that sound rough?" Well, hey, we need some Christians that'll do that on a committed level in their own personal lives. Say, "Hey, I'm tired of you, Satan. and I'm tired of myself getting in the way. I want to go over there and I want to conquer some ground for the Lord, and I'm going to hold that ground. And one of the first sermons I ever taught here was a little sermon that I gave some kids one time, little kids. Remember that? It was, "Give me that mountain." Well, old Mr. Caleb, he was 80 years old and said, "Here's my sword. I still get out there and slice and dice and, you know, give me that mountain," didn't he? Even at the age of 80. Must have ate like a lot of oatmeal or, you know, I mean, it's just power food or something in those days. You know, for an 80-year-old man to sit there and go, "Yeah, hey." And by the way, it just wasn't any little mountain that was deserted and crusty and nobody wanted it. It was full of giants. It was full of giants. Right? Yeah. So lesson number one, eat your spinach and eat your Wheaties because you're going to need it in the Christian battle, right? All right, you guys, okay. You're getting wore out. You're tired. Okay, I'm going to hurry up. But there, a lot of us want to flee. Let me get through this real quick. Go over to Psalm 27:14. Psalm 27:14. Says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." A lot of times we want to run from a situation when it's really bad, right? But God says, "Hey, wait a second. I got something for you." He says, "Guess what? If you wait on me and be of good courage, he shall strengthen thine heart." That's what I need a lot of times, is courage. My heart strengthened. But I've got to go to God's Word and get that strength. I can't turn on the TV and go to Dr. Phil or Oprah Winfrey, right, and get that kind of strength. I like Dr. Phil. It's all right. Relax. But I take it with a grain of salt, because there's a difference between human counsel and biblical counseling. Yeah. All right. Amen. All right. But he says, "Wait on the Lord." Okay, everybody's looking at the clock. Okay, another part of this persecuted means kind of to become a slave to fear. Become a slave to fear. But God has an answer to fear, doesn't he? Go over to John 14:27. Chapter 14 is an awesome chapter. I like that. 14, verse 27. And he says here, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be," what? "Afraid." We're not to be afraid. We're not to be afraid. God has an answer to fear. And it's to put our faith and trust in God. Because he's going to take care of the situation. Right? Persecuted also denotes kind of a sense of faithless. Being faithless. The opposite of faith is what? Fear, right? I'm here to tell you, when Satan gets you on the run, it's not a good situation. You say, "Well, what are you talking about? Ain't Satan ever put you on the run a little bit in your Christian walk?" Huh? Yeah. By the way, they're finding out now that was kind of what happened to at the Battle of the Little Bighorn, right? You know, is as they thought that they had put up a preliminary stance there and a preliminary firing line in order to hold back the oncoming enemy there. And come to find out, what they've now seen through archaeology is that it was like a running retreat. I would say that It all is in a personal opinion. Those poor soldiers probably thought those guys were the enemy. I'm not saying they were the enemy, but I would say that those poor soldiers thought they were, okay? And those poor soldiers ended up being killed. But here's the issue, though, is that archaeological discovery has shown that it was actually kind of a running retreat at some particular point in the battle. And so, you know, it's just bad because all of a sudden just total chaos broke out, right? So the issue is that that's what happens a lot of times in our Christian life, is that it's chaos. Chaos occur. When you don't live by faith and you start living by fear, chaos is going to break out. But understand here that God is faithful. God is faithful. Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, right? Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. I do know this, that at times I am not faithful, but God is faithful, right? And lastly here is that the words here is cast down versus not destroyed. That tone there, to be cast down, means to literally throw down, to fall. And to fall or to be slapped down, that's what that means. With suddenness and violence. And isn't that sometimes how circumstances and trials come into our life? Yeah, it comes sudden, doesn't it? And a lot of times it comes with violence. Yeah. Romans 8, go over lastly here to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah. Guess what? Even though our circumstances and our trials might be sudden and might be violent, God's in complete control. And those trials and those circumstances, though severe as they may be, cannot separate us from God. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, our God is still right there to sit there and to do the battle for us. So the issue is that there's two things. Yes, there's times where I am wounded. There are times where I am discouraged, right? But through God's word and understanding the characters of God and spending time with God, I can understand that he enables me to have victory over those circumstances, and that he's enabled me to do his will. Right? That's why God sat there and said, right, in 2 Corinthians, in our text, right? Let me go back there so I can speak it right. That's why the author was able to sit there and say, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Because our God is there. And our God has promised to keep us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your goodness unto us, Lord. I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts. I pray that you would work on our behalf, Lord. I pray that we'd understand that you're in control of all situations and circumstances. And I pray, Lord, that we would cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. I know that you care for New Hope Baptist Church. And I know that you care about what happens at New Hope Baptist Church. I pray, Lord, that you would please help us. Please bring us a pastor, Lord. We've been asking for a pastor. I pray, Lord, that you would help us with that. That you would send the right man for us. I pray, Lord, that you would renew and revive a right spirit within us, Lord, to understand your word and to understand what you have for us to do here. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.